Right, we all ready? The Ten Commandments. And the God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven, above or on earth, beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, I am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers of to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to a thousand generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or your daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony against your neighbor, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his manservant, or maidservant, or his ox, or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. When the people saw the thunder and the lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, speak to us yourself and we will listen, but do not have God speak to us or we will die. Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning. The people remained at a distance while Moses approached the thick darkness where God was. And this is the word of God.
Thank you, Dee, for reading that word for us. Morning, everybody. It's nice to see all of us here. And those who joined us online, thank you so much for joining in. We're really glad you chose to tune in with us today. I want to start with prayer. Heavenly Father, please, we ask of you, open our hearts today to see your goodness, to see your wonders. Change our hearts and make us the people you want us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. For the past few weeks, we have been going through the Ten Commandments. And if you remember, God brings the children of Israel out of slavery in Egypt and brings them to this mountain, Mount Sinai. And in this mountain is where now he comes to fellowship with his people. His people come to meet him, to fellowship with him. And what does he do first? He starts by laying down the ground rules, the conditions, how his people can relate with him. First commandment to the fourth one, how his people relate with him. From the fifth to the ninth commandment, he then makes them understand, puts condition how his people can relate with each other. And now we're going to the tenth commandment here, which is different from all the rest of the commandments. but it actually lays out the conditions how God's people can love him and also to be content with everything and in any condition they're in. And I read the 10th commandment again, chapter 17. It says, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male or female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. When the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, speak to us yourself and we will listen. But do not let God speak to us or we will die. Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning. The people remained at a distance while Moses approached the thick darkness where God was. I want to start by asking you a question. Three questions, actually. What thing or situation do you desire more than anything? And who do you think is responsible for getting you what you want? Could you picture yourself not desiring anything at all? And if you picture yourself that way, how does that picture look like? This is the thing I want us to grasp today. Becoming the people God wants us to be involves change of heart. It means having new desires. It means having new thoughts. It means delighting ourselves in new things which bring glory to God. Our main word today here is coveting or covetousness, which basically means overwhelming desire for something or delighting in something greatly. Desiring of itself is not a problem. As a matter of fact, desiring the right things is taught in the Bible in so many places. In the book of Genesis, God commands a woman to desire her husband. Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Corinthian church, commands them to desire greater gifts. Gifts of internal life. Gifts that have internal significance after we leave this world. So the issue here is, what are we desiring? What is our heart set on having? Verse 17 tells us clearly what the people of God should not desire. So really, God doesn't tell us desire this, but he tells us what we should not desire. And he says, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male or female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Keep in mind that coveting takes place in our hearts. It comes from within, inside our hearts. Listen to what Jesus says in Mark's gospel. He says, for it is from within, out of person's heart, that the evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these things come from inside and defile a person. That's the power of what takes place inside our hearts. Only you and God know what is going on in your heart. And coveting is an unseen sin of the heart. Turn with me to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 7, verse 7. It's on page 1,000, 133. Are we all there? Okay, it reads, what shall we then? What shall we say then? Is the law sinful? Certainly not. Nevertheless, I would not have known what sin was had it not been for the law. For I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, you shall not covet. Paul here talks about deceptiveness of the power of the sin of our heart. It can be easy to take coveting lightly. After all, it's not affecting anybody. It's taking place inside your heart. Only you knows, actually. But here, Paul reminds us that it is sin. Actually, it's not just a sin. It's the mother of all sins. Because think about it. Before you break any of the 9 commandments, what happens first? Your heart. You think about it first. All sin starts from the heart. And today, we are looking at what exactly takes place inside our heart. This 10th commandment really gets to the root of all our greatest struggles in life. Coveting is a sin sowed by our enemy, the devil, in our hearts. And if it is not dealt with, it actually grows and causes massive problems in our lives. That's why we see murder, idolatry, hate. All the 9 commandments we went through, all of them start from the heart. But what really is the driving force behind the sin of coveting? Go with me again to 1 Timothy. It's on page 1194. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6 to 8. I want to see the driving force behind the sin of coveting. Page 1194. Are we there? Okay. It reads, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Paul is warning the church about the dangers of loving money more than God, which is really tied to a lot of these, a lot of things which the Bible really tells us not to covet here. Your neighbor's house, your neighbor's wife or husband, your neighbor's economic status, your neighbor's job, your neighbor's business, maybe your neighbor's education. A donkey. We think, oh, donkey, what about a donkey? Actually, donkeys were Lamborghinis of that time. They're the nicest of cars. So when you see somebody's car now, and if it coveted, it's like somebody was coveting a donkey then. An ox. You hardly see an ox in London, but actually then oxen were really of great help. They were helping plowing. The more oxen you had, the more ground you could plow, and the more land you could actually plant, and the more money you can have from those lands. Having servants maids is not something very common right now. But then it was actually a way of showing your economic status in the community. In a society, you're respected according to the number of servants you had. But really, God warns us against coveting. Because he wants us to be godly and to be content in everything we have. Now, the opposite is true for the driving force behind coveting. And that's lack of godliness and contentment. Lack of godliness is living a life that doesn't reflect God's character. Listen to the first words that God says in the Ten Commandments, before he gives them the Ten Commandments, in verse 2. He says, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt and out of the land of slavery. He starts by revealing his character to the children of Israel as a God who is compassionate. He had a cry of the children of Israel in Egypt and had compassion for them and went and delivered them from their suffering. He is a good God. He is a loving God. He is a patient God. He is a God who never forgets his people. Verse 18, he reveals his holiness, his power, his might. No wonder the children of Israel were scared. Look at verse 18. The next day, Moses took... When the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance. They suddenly realized God is so holy, they cannot behold his presence. They trembled with fear. But why did God reveal himself to them, really? Why did he reveal himself this way? Because I'm sure he knew they'll tremble. They're just human beings. They can't stand his presence, but God still reveals himself to them this way. Look at the answer Moses gives to the children of Israel. In verse 20, Moses says to the people, do not be afraid. God has not come to test you. God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning. Fear God for who he is. He is a holy God. He is a mighty God. He is a powerful God. But not only that, he is also loving. He is kind and is compassionate. So knowing God's character will make us take his word seriously. The other driving force behind the sin of coveting is discontentment. Desiring something so much that we lose the joy of God in our hearts. Maybe you don't have a house. You're homeless. Maybe you're on temporary accommodation. Or you're actually homeless. In Africa, when they say you're homeless, you're actually sleeping outside. But here, when they say you're homeless, you have a temporary shelter. But it's all homelessness. Maybe you don't have a husband, or you don't have a wife. And a matter of fact, you're actually fed up of waiting. You feel like quitting. How long can I keep waiting? Maybe a child. You want a phone. You want a PS4. Or maybe you're just dying to have that sweet. You're craving for that sweet. You have a career, but you're not content with your career. Or maybe you're just not happy with your career path. You have no financial freedom. When you think about your finances and think about the future, you're scared, you're worried. Looking at all these scenarios, the question to ask is, do you still have the joy of the Lord in your heart? Because God wants us to experience His joy in full. And if so, do you trust God to meet you at your point of need and at His perfect time? Echoing the words of Paul again in 1 Timothy, the one we read earlier. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we take nothing out of it. Paul warns us about the ruins and destruction that coveting can lead us to. If coveting was caused by lack or having little, then those who had everything should not be coveting at all, isn't it? But actually, that's not the case. Those who have everything still covet. Think of a story of Naboth we read last week in 1 Kings 21. King Ahab, a king having so many vineyards, chooses to desire Naboth's only vineyard. And with the help of wicked Queen Jezebel, they hatch out a plan to have him condemned to death. King David commits adultery with Bathsheba, Uriah's wife, and he decides to have him killed in battle. Covetous spirit wants more and a little bit more. Of course, having things is a good thing, but these are tools used for building godly character in us and for bringing glory to God. Otherwise, it's an endly urge that can never be satisfied by anything in this world. So, how can we conquer the sin of coveting? How can we overcome it? The first thing we can do is to surrender our life to Jesus Christ. The Bible talks about being born again, becoming a new creation, where God gives us a new heart and the power to face our struggles in this life. And we receive this power through His death on the cross of Calvary. Jesus' last words on the cross were, "It is finished." He had completed the mission of being the first and the only one who ever fully and totally and perfectly fulfilled the Ten Commandments. Not only that, His death on the cross also was for us. He made a way for us. Jesus said in the book of Matthew, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So the first thing we can do is to admit we cannot conquer this sin by ourselves. It's a battle we cannot win by our own. We need a helper. We need a savior. We need to surrender our life to Jesus Christ. We need to allow Him to change us. We need to allow Him to mold us to become the people He wants us to be. And if you are not a believer here today, the first thing you can do is to commit your life to Jesus Christ. Say, "Jesus, I need you," because we all need Him, and He's ready to receive you. The Bible says, the thief, who is the devil, comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. But Jesus has come so that we may have life and have it in full. That's the beauty of being a Christian. That's the beauty of committing your life to Jesus Christ. Keeping in mind that Jesus died on the cross, not only for the forgiveness of our sins, but also to change our hearts, to make us more like him in this world. The second way we can overcome covetousness is by trusting God in everything. Turn with me to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 6, verse 31 to 31, page 971. Matthew 6, 31 to 31. 31 to 33, sorry. Okay, assume we're all there. It reads, "So do not worry, saying, 'What shall I eat? Or what shall I drink? Or what shall I wear?' For the pagans run after all the things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." We all have desires at any given time in our lives. But can we trust God when he says no? Can we trust God when he says wait? Because most cases when we pray to God for our desires, we expect only one answer, and that is a yes. But sometimes God says wait, or he says no. We need to learn to trust God even when he says no, or even when he says wait, because he has our future. He has the best interest for us. He knows what the future is like, and he knows more than we know. My daughter Jimama, she's really dying to have a phone, and for the past 3 years, she's been bothering us. I need a phone. My answer has always been, wait. Why? Because we are with her everywhere. We take her to school, bring her back. When we're leaving the house, we live with her. It's either she's with me or she's with the mom. So really, we don't see a reason why she needs a phone. But does that mean we don't love her? No, we love her so much. And we know that she doesn't need it now. I think that's the way it is with us with God sometimes. God sometimes says no. Or he says, wait. He knows what's good and perfect for us at any given time. And we need to trust him about that. Remembering his character, his qualities of who he is, powerful, able, knowing everything, we can rely on him and trust him. The final way we can conquer this sin of covetousness is by practicing generosity. Turn with me again to the book of James. It's on page 1215. James chapter 4, verse 1 to 3. Page 1215. James chapter 4, verse 1 to 3. Assume we're all there. It reads, "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend that you get on your pleasures." Let's close with this reminder about the motives of our desires. Are they the right motives? Does what you desire bring glory to God? And if they bring glory to God, are you ready to exercise generosity with what God has blessed you with? God knows our desires. God knows what's deep inside our hearts, what each of us thinks about, what each of us really, really desires. But the question is, are we ready to trust Him with this? Even when you're waiting, even when the waiting is really hard, are you ready to trust Him? To say, "God, I know you know what you're doing. I still trust you." That's what God wants. And that's really a challenge for us. Because as human beings, it's easy to really desire things you see. So we need to entrust our desires to God and trust that God has the best plan for us and He knows our future. Even when He says no, we should take it gladly, knowing that He is our Father and He knows what He's doing. When He says wait, yes, we wait gladly, knowing that He knows what He's doing. And that's our everyday challenge for each of us. We all go through this. One day in your life, you'll desire something. But the question is, are you ready to trust God with what you're desiring? Thanks for listening. Let me pray as we close. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for reminding us to have the right desires. Thank you for reminding us that you're a God who is powerful, a God who is wonderful, a God who is loving, a God who is kind. Please help us to trust you. Even when you say it's wait, help us to trust you. Even when you say no. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Peter. We're going to finish by singing together. All glory be to Christ. So.